appreciate our two brothers sharing in the service today with us. We have been in the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks, and Jesus is contrasting his teaching with that of the Pharisees. And we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. He is going to continue that contrast between his and the Pharisees' teaching. He says this, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not make any oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool for his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make any oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Speak the truth," Jesus was saying. "Speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth." And the Pharisees struggled with that. Even though they were supposedly the spiritual leaders of Israel, the truth wasn't always in their mouth. They were playing games with the truth. They were learning to bypass the truth, and they felt like they were getting away with it. They would say things like this, "I swear by the temple that what I am saying to you is true. May I never see the great city of Jerusalem again if what I'm saying to you is not true. I swear to you by that one hair on the top of my head." Do you see that one hair on the top of my head? "I swear to you by that one hair that what I'm saying to you is true." And to the Pharisees, these were not binding oaths because God's name was not a part of the oath. These oaths they could easily weasel out of. They could excuse themselves from speaking the truth. They were pretty good at lying. Everything was to their advantage. It would be like me saying to you, "I swear to you, I saw a purple dinosaur on my way to church this morning as I came down Highway 54, and right there as I turned at H Highway and traveling up towards H Highway towards O, I saw a purple dinosaur. And because I have my fingers crossed and my legs crossed, I can tell you whatever I want to tell you, and it doesn't have to be true." And that is exactly what these religious leaders of the day were doing, crazy as it sounds, because they were not swearing with God's name in the oath. Then they were not obligated to keep their oaths. They were excused from their oaths. But if they said, "I swear to you by the God of Israel," now that oath was binding. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Stop it. Stop all this nonsense. Just speak the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Wouldn't that make life so much easier and so much better? What a difference it would make in every aspect of our life if we would just speak the truth to each other. I can't imagine having a marriage relationship where if I was trying to have to figure out whether my wife was speaking the truth to me or not. That would not be a good marriage relationship. We must speak the truth to each other in the home, in the marriage, at work, with friends. even as we tell our stories to each other, we need to make sure that we are speaking the truth always to each other. When we are on the hot seat, even, we must speak the truth to each other. When it's going to cost us a few extra dollars, or maybe a lot of extra dollars, still, we must speak the truth to each other. I remember several years ago, I had decided, Cindy and I together, that it was time to sell a car that we owned. And Cindy and I, we had bought this car used. We had driven it for a number of years. It was the first Buick that I had ever owned, and it was quite an upgrade from the VW Rabbit that I owned. And we definitely got our money's worth out of that Buick. It was our main vehicle for our family for a number of years, and then came the time that our son Jonathan became of driving age, and so Cindy and I had decided we'd give him that car and let him drive that car, and he drove it through his high school years. And then Abby, we passed that car from Jonathan down to Abby, and Abby drove that car through her high school years. And next came Rebecca, and that car was passed. She wasn't really appreciative of this, because by this time the car was completely used up. And maybe she got 1 year out of it, or maybe a half a year out of that car. And by that time, it was completely used up, and we needed to make a decision. Are we going to take it to the junkyard, or are we going to try and sell it for really, really cheap? Well, I kind of like the second idea, to sell it for cheap. And so I put it on the radio there in Fort Scott. I advertised it for $400, and I was right up front with that advertisement. This car, it looks nice, but it needs some work on the motor. And I mean, as soon as that went on the radio, the phone started ringing, and it became a hot item, and there were people honestly racing out to our house to buy that car because it was so cheap. And the first guy that got there, I remember his name was Stuart. He wanted to buy that car. He tried to Jew me down, and I said, no, there's several people coming after you. I want $400 for it, but I want to tell you right up front, this motor needs some work on it. It probably needs overhaul. And he says, that don't matter. I'm a mechanic. I can fix it. And he gave me $400 for that car. He was happy because he got a cheap car. I was happy because I had $400 in my hand. But I was also happy because I had been totally honest with him about the car. And then I was especially happy, too, when 2 weeks later, Stuart walked into our church. I had invited him, as I sold him the car, I invited him to come to church. And 2 weeks later, he and his wife came to church. And later they placed their membership there. And I was so glad that I had been honest with him up front about that car. It would not have been a good thing for me to sell him the car, not having been honest with him, and then here he comes into the church. And he finds out later that the preacher hadn't been honest. We need to always speak the truth to each other. I got one other car story for you. I mentioned to you about this VW Rabbit that we had. It was a piece of junk. I drove it for a few years, and it became a point of embarrassment that the preacher was driving this car that was such a piece of junk. And you know it was a piece of junk because my neighbor called me up and said, hey, just in case you want to look for another car, I've just traded mine in over at Don Elbrader's place there in Redfield, Kansas. It's a good car. Maybe you ought to check into it. So I took his advice. I went over to Don's car lot there in Redfield, and I said, Jim Sackett traded his car in his Buick in. Yeah, I said, I'd sure like to look at that, and I've got this VW Rabbit. I'd like to trade in on it. And I was right up front with him. I said, you know, it's not a really very good car. Burns a little oil. And so he offered me $500 for the VW Rabbit. And I said, it's yours. And we made the deal. And it was a Saturday afternoon. And he had something going. He didn't have time to do all of the paperwork on the trade. And he asked me if I'd come back the next day. And I said, sure. I'll come back. And he'd have all the paperwork done. So Sunday afternoon, I made a trip to Redfield, which is just a little west of Fort Scott. And I decided to take my daughter Abby with me. She was, 4 or 5 years old at the time. And she's excited about getting a new car. And so as I pull up to Don's lot there, he happens to be in a car behind me. He pulls up right after me. And the first thing he says as he gets out of the car is, that thing burns some oil, doesn't it? Yeah, I told you it did. And so he looks at Abby and he says, you're getting you a new car, aren't you? And she says, yeah. And she pointed at that VW Rabbit and she says, we've been wanting to get rid of that car for a long time. If you don't tell the truth, your kids will tell the truth on you. They're watching you. They're listening to you. They will speak the truth. Teach them to teach the truth, to speak the truth. God hates the sin of lying. Let me say that again. God hates the sin of lying. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. 7, yes, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. Out of 7 things which the Proverbs writer says that God hates, 2 of those 7 have to do with lying. While we're in Proverbs, let me read to you from chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So here we have 2 different times within a few chapters that God uses this word abomination in connection with the sin of lying. It says that lying is an abomination to God. What does that mean? It simply means this, that lying is absolutely disgusting to him. It makes him sick. I guess because it is so anti to his nature. The Bible speaks about God being truth. Everything about God is truth. There is no darkness in him at all. He is the light, and there is no darkness. There is no non-truth with God the Father. And then I think, well, just the opposite, the nature of the devil is everything about lying. Jesus said he is a liar. He is the father of lies. And I think maybe that's why God hates lying so much. It is so opposite of who he is, and it is so much a part of who the devil is. He commands us not to lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." There are so many verses in the Bible that have to do with lying, that say to warn us against lying. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then one final verse from Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. We read this a couple of weeks ago as we were talking about adultery there out of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." The liar will not go to heaven. A distinguishing mark of God's child is that he or she speaks the truth. It's a very obvious way that we show ourselves different from the world. A person of the world, their inclination is to lie, to cover up, to make themselves look good. Jesus says, speak the truth. Always speak the truth. I want to ask you, are you committed to always speaking the truth? I hope that you are. To wear the name of Christian and not be committed to always speaking the truth, it just doesn't make sense. Look at the next section of the Sermon on the Mount here. He is continuing to contrast his teaching with that of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. He says, "Again it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever would force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Do not resist him who is of evil, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Wow. Wow. This is really kingdom thinking and kingdom living and kingdom giving. And I'll be honest with you, these things in these verses are not always within me. They are not my natural response to people. And maybe you can identify with what I'm saying. Maybe it's not your natural response either. I think part of the problem is we have watched too many movies where the storyline to get revenge is to get revenge, and we want to get that person. We want to hurt them. They have hurt us. They have hurt someone that we love, and so we want to lash out, and we want to retaliate, and we think that's going to make us feel good to get even with that person, to even get ahead of what they have done towards us. But it really doesn't feel all that good. Maybe for a moment, we might would feel satisfied that we've achieved our goal of revenge. But then the weight of our sin comes crashing down upon us. Revenge and retaliation never leaves us feeling good about ourselves. And Jesus knew that. That's why he tells us, as his listeners, to turn the other cheek. And then he showed us how to do that, didn't he? As they beat him, he was silent like a lamb being led to slaughter, the scripture says. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, a prophecy about Jesus and his sufferings, says that he would not even open his mouth. When the soldiers beat him, he did not retaliate against them. You remember when he was in the garden with his disciples and Judas Iscariot led a band of soldiers up to him there in the garden. What did Peter do? Peter pulled out a sword and he went to chop off Malchus's head, and Malchus ducked, and Peter's sword got his ear and it fell onto the ground. And Jesus reaches down, he picks up the ear, he puts it back, he heals Malchus's ear, and he turns to Peter and he says, "Put away your sword, Peter. Do you not know that if I called out to my Father, he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" You know how many angels that is? You know how many is in a legion? I did a little research there. Up to 6,000 soldiers were in a Roman legion. And so if you do a little math and you think about that, instead of soldiers, you think about angels. Jesus has access, he's saying to Peter, "I have access through God the Father to 72,000 angels that if I want to, I can call upon them for help. I don't need your help, Peter." And then I'm thinking over in 2 Kings chapter 19, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. What could 72,000 angels do if they were called upon by Jesus? They could have taken care of Jesus quite handily. And Jesus, he had that excess, that power available to him. But he was not out for revenge. Rather, he was interested in redemption for all of mankind. He showed us how to turn the other cheek. It's not an easy thing to do. And I can't stand up here and tell you that I've had somebody smack me around for me to have that opportunity to turn the other cheek to them. But I have had people talk against me from time to time, as probably you have had people talk against you from time to time. And it's not an easy thing in those instances to turn the other cheek to those people. We want to defend ourselves, don't we? That's our natural response. When somebody is talking against us, we want to defend ourselves. We want to, in fact, go on the attack and let them have it. And Jesus is saying that's not the way to respond. That's not kingdom thinking. That's not kingdom living. Remember, he is our king, and if we want to be a part of his kingdom, then we need to live and respond the way the king tells us to. I like what Mark Moore writes in his commentary about this passage of scripture. He says in verse 42, Jesus assumes that the gentle or that the needs are genuine. He's assuming that the needs are genuine. This is the passage where Jesus is saying, "Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." So he says in verse 42, Jesus assumes that the needs are genuine. We are not obligated, for instance, to give a buck to a derelict to fuel his habit or fill the tank of a panhandler. Augustine observed that Jesus said, "Give to everyone that asks, not give everything to him that asks." At the same time, we are not authorized to figure out who all is a fake. It would be better to be duped than to neglect genuine needs. I remember years ago, probably 35 years ago, I was serving at the church in Tyro, Kansas, and our youth minister at the time, his name was Van Longbons. He lived right next door to the church on the highway, and he had a knock on his door in the middle of the night. And he went to the door, and he found a fellow who was there asking for money, said he needed money, and he wasn't asking for just a few bucks. He was asking for a bundle of money, and he was using this very passage from Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, as leverage for his argument. He was saying to Van, if you're a Christian, you will give to me what I'm asking for, because Jesus said that you should give to everyone who asks. Well, this fellow, he wasn't bashful for sure. And he was using scripture to leverage his argument. Van was half asleep. He couldn't argue with that one verse. He did want to please God, and he ended up scrounging up from his house several hundred dollars, and he just gave it to this fella in the middle of the night, and then he was gone. And by morning time, Van was really feeling bad about it. He knew he had been taken. I don't think this verse demands us to be foolish and naive with our money, but certainly it leads us to be more open-handed than what we sometimes are. If a person truly has a need and asks for help, or maybe we'll see the need before they even ask for help, we need to be figuring out a way that we can give help to that person. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we will become a giver, we'll find the truth of those words that he said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I texted Van this last week. He's still a good friend of mine, and we are in contact with one another from time to time. And I said, Van, do you remember that time? And you could almost hear the tone of his voice as he wrote back to me, yes, I remember. I don't think I helped make his day by reminding him of that time. But you know what? I think God will bless Van for his generosity and for his open heart and his giving heart. Let's move on in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus contrasts his teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees. He says in verse 43 through 48, again, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did you hear that? Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look at verse 43. He says, this is what the Pharisees are teaching. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Is there anywhere in Scripture that we are told to hate our enemy? No. Nowhere. Nowhere do you find that in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so, the Pharisees were making the Scripture say what they wanted it to say. And Jesus comes along And he says, I've got the truth for you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I passed a fella on the street this week. I'd just come out of the bank drive-thru, heading north on Main Street there in Fort Scott, and walking down the street. Is a fella that just doesn't like me a bit. I mean, even a little bit. And he's said a lot against me through the years. He's had it in for me through the years. I guess if I've got an enemy, his face would be there beside the word enemy. Although I have tried to not look at him as my enemy. I've tried to have an attitude of Jesus towards him. I have tried that. But as I saw him there, there was this feeling that come up within me that I wanted to go, that's how I wanted to respond to him. But I didn't. I resisted that temptation, and I waved at him, and as I drove on by, I said, Dear God, bless him. Bless him. Bless his family. And you know what? I felt a whole lot better responding in that way than if I had done this to him. My witness would have been ruined had I done this to him. He would have told everybody in Fort Scott, the preacher did this to me. And my witness would have been greatly diminished had I responded in that way. It would have brought damage to the kingdom had I responded in that way. We are to love our enemies, and we are to pray for those who persecute us. I was talking with Tanya Pyatt this last week, and she has recently been laid off of her job, and she told me that she was praying for those who were behind that decision. That is kingdom thinking. That is kingdom living. And we should all be about the kingdom. It's a whole lot better for us to do things His way than to do things our way. And did you notice how we are to be different from the world? Jesus said, why, even the tax gatherers can love those who love them. Even the Gentiles, I mean, it's easy for them to greet their brother who waved back at them. You see, Jesus wants us to be different from the world. He wants us to love those who don't love us. He wants us to be friendly with those who aren't friendly towards us. He wants us to pray for those who are cursing us. And in doing so, that's when our light will shine brighter than any other time. As I close this morning, I'm wondering, is there something from this sermon specifically that you need to give attention to? Do you need to just concentrate on telling the truth more? Are you one that shades the truth? Are you one that kind of speaks the truth to your advantage? But if it's not to your advantage, you kind of diminish the truth. If so, that's what you need to concentrate on today from this sermon. Maybe you're one who needs to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile with someone. Maybe you need to be a better giver. Or maybe you need to be one who prays for your enemies and love those who are against you. King Jesus would like to help you think the way he wants you to think and live the way he wants you to live. King Jesus, would you help us to be all about your kingdom? Let's pray together. Where we are weak, King Jesus, would you help us? Would you spur us on to what you want us to be? Forgive us for those times that we fail. We see there in verse 48, it says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't be perfect. Other than through Jesus, we can be. And so, Lord Jesus, help us. Take our imperfections from us. And may your righteousness cover our sins, and Father, that we could indeed be perfect in your sight through Jesus. If there's anyone here striving to be perfect on their own, Lord, would you just show them that that's futile, it's impossible. We need Jesus. We pray this in his holy and blessed name. Amen.